sight, O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Tough choices. I'm going to talk this morning about difficult choices that we have to make. Many of us remember the movie Sophie's Choice, starring Meryl Streep. The movie was centered on a scene in the Auschwitz concentration camp, where Sophie had just arrived with her 10-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter. A sadistic doctor, presumably Dr. Mengele, tells her that she can only bring one of her children. One will be allowed to live while the other is to be killed. As a mother, Sophie adores both her children and can't make this agonizing choice until several soldiers force her and she hastily gives her daughter to them, sobbing as they take her little girl away. Sophie's choice was a no-win situation. It was between two unbearable options. Hopefully, we will never have to make those kind of decisions, but most of us do have to make decisions, important decisions, during our lifetime. Sometimes we may need to show tough love to an errant child. Sometimes we may have to choose to walk away from an abusive relationship. Sometimes, because of career choices, we may have to move away from family and friends. Our readings this morning deal with people making difficult choices, especially if they want to follow God and follow His will. How do we prepare for tough choices? Do we just try to avoid making that choice? Well, let's look at the first reading. It takes place just before the Hebrews enter the Promised Lands. They were on the Golan Heights. The people had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. It had taken the leadership of Moses and miracles from God to allow them to leave Egypt and survive in the desert. And after 40 years, that would have been an entirely new generation, different from those who left Egypt, that were ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. This new generation, in wandering in the desert, had learned to rely on God totally for all their needs. Now, at this time, Moses was 120 years old, and God had revealed to him that he was not going to enter the Promised Land. So what we heard this morning was part of Moses' farewell speech. And in it, he says, "Choose life and prosperity or death and adversity." He was saying, choose to rely on God or choose to rely on yourself. Well, during their wanderings, the Hebrew people had learned to live a simple life and to rely on God for everything. They had counted on God to guide them and to protect them. But now they were on the verge of heading into a promised land, a land of milk and honey, where they could stop having to wander, pick up their tents and wander every day, where they could settle down and build homes. But Moses was warning them of the danger of this future prosperity and the associated materialism that comes with prosperity. He warned that affluence could pull them away from their reliance upon God, and if that happened, then they might perish and not live in the promised land for very long. They needed to choose God to guide and protect them and not rely on their own resources. In the epistle, this letter was written while Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. But while Paul was in prison, he was able to help a runaway slave convert to Christ. The slave, Onesimus, had run away from his master, Philemon, who was a Christian. Being a runaway slave this crime of running away was punishable by death. Now, under the influence of Paul, Onesimus converted to Christianity. So now Paul considers him a son and treats him as an equal, as a brother in Christ. After his transformation, Paul convinces Onesimus to return to his former master. In the letter, Paul is asking Philemon, the slave's former master, to forgive Onesimus and to allow him to return as a beloved brother. And as part of this, Paul chooses to pay all the debts that would have been incurred by Onesimus. But this return also allowed a choice of significant forgiveness and compassion on the part of Philemon. Again, difficult choices had to be made. Choosing to return to his former master, Onesimus could have faced imprisonment or even death unless his former master was willing to forgive. But Philemon, the former master, was being asked to demonstrate his Christian character by forgiving someone, a former slave who had run away. Everyone involved had to make tough choices. They were all relying upon God to guide and protect. Now in the gospel, Jesus tells his followers, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And at the end of the passage, he says, "None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." These are pretty harsh conditions for discipleship. Is Jesus really demanding that if we don't give up our family and all our possessions, we cannot be his disciples? This is a very steep cost for discipleship. Is this what's really demanded to become a disciple? Well, I struggled with these words from Jesus until I started studying some biblical commentaries. A couple of things came out. First, I found out that the word translated as hatred was a Jewish expression that was used as a vivid way of expressing a strong preference or loyalty for one thing over another. For instance, a super sports fan in Calgary might say, "I love the Flames, but I hate the Oilers." Or he might say, "I love the Stampeders, but I hate the Eskimos." So this type of expression expresses a strong allegiance to our home team. Some loyalties are strong that they can even follow us when we leave home. Just ask a Rough Rider fan, or a Leaf fan, or a Canadiens fan. But it is interesting to note that Jesus is putting these conditions on his followers if they want to become a disciple. And there can be a difference between people that just follow and people that are disciples. And there's other places in the Bible where he says, once we have made a decision to follow him, to become his disciple, we have to change our loyalties and priorities. This choice of putting God first is emphasized in all the major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And all three honor the summary of the law, which we say sometimes during Lent and at the earlier service here, where we say, "Love God first, then love your neighbor." And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we start off by honoring God, our Father, first before we seek our daily bread or seeking forgiveness for our transgressions. The need to persevere in seeking this way of discipleship is brought home in the final sentence where Jesus says, "None of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." So once again, we need to put this demand in context. For instance, when people exchange vows at a wedding, they promise to remain faithful to each other, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, until death do us part. When we make those vows, we need to let go of former allegiances to some of our old flames, maybe even to our parents. Also, when we join a new group, a sports team, some of our former allegiances may interfere with our commitments. So if we take these commitments seriously, and when we do, we consider them binding. Most parents would trade their life for their child if that child was in mortal danger. Soldiers sacrifice their lives for their country. Some people have sacrificed their lives for their faith. We decide to dedicate ourselves to God to become a disciple of Jesus. It is a lifelong commitment to free ourselves from attachments, personal and material, from priorities that may come between us and God. However, all of us occasionally slip up. We miss the mark. We fall astray. But fortunately, our allegiance is to a merciful God, a God who through Jesus knows our temptations and failings, a God who is always ready to forgive. Now, it takes a lifetime of grace and forgiveness to truly and fully become a disciple of Jesus. And before making these serious life choices, we need to consider what that commitment entails. That's why we have things such as marriage preparation classes for young people who are considering getting married. Prenatal classes when people decide they're going to have a baby. That's what preparing resumes and taking interviews prepare us for a new career. That's why we have things such as boot camps to prepare us for difficult tasks. And in our readings, Jesus provides two small little parables and stories to explain why his followers should prepare themselves before making that commitment to become a disciple. First he says, "Who does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then he talks about building a tower, estimating the cost. And if you can't do it, people will ridicule. And then he's also talking about a king that hears about another army coming towards him that's twice as large as his. So if you realize something's too big for you to handle, to send forth a peace mission. They both tell us these stories to count the cost of a commitment before making it, to avoid ridicule if you can't complete the task. And in our faith, that's a warning against hypocrisy. They tell us the cost of commitment. We need to look at it to decide if the cost is too high. Then maybe we need to delay the decision until we're ready. We are encouraged that when we fail, we need to seek terms of peace, and that means confess our sins and try again. A few years ago, there was a poster seen in a convent that said, "Count the cost, pay the price, and reap the rewards." So as Moses told the ancient Hebrews, choose God and obey his commandment, to love your neighbor. And if we do that, we shall live and become numerous, and the Lord God will bless us. Amen.